Well, let's let the Word of God speak to us deeply and purposefully. We're going to look at a fairly large chunk of the Gospel of Mark today, chapter 13. A tremendous chapter. So let's stand. It's on the back of your bulletin is the verses we're going to be looking at. Chapter 13, 1 through 13. I'm tempted to read the whole chapter, but I might do it at the end, but I'll encourage you to read the whole chapter in one sitting to get a sense of what Jesus was saying that day. Just a sense. If you read it, you won't understand everything he's saying, but you'll get a sense. And what we want to do over the next several weeks is to take this chapter and really look at it in a way that most have never looked at it, just because it's difficult. So let's read it together, though. Chapter 13, 1 through 13. And as he came out of the temple, one of his disciples said to him, "Look, teacher, what wonderful stones and what wonderful buildings." And Jesus said to him, "Do you see these great buildings? There will not be left here one stone upon another that will not be thrown down." And as he sat on the Mount of Olives opposite the temple, Peter and James and John and Andrew asked him privately, "Tell us, when will these things be? And what will be the sign when all these things are about to be accomplished?" And Jesus began to say to them, "See that no one leads you astray. Many will come in my name, saying, 'I am he.' And when you hear of wars and rumors of wars, do not be alarmed. This must take place, but the end is not yet. For nation will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. There will be earthquakes in various places. There will be famines. These are but the beginning of the birth pains. But be on your guard, for they will deliver you over to councils, and you will be beaten in synagogues, and you will stand before governors and kings for my sake, to bear witness before them. And the gospel must first be proclaimed to all nations. And when they bring you to trial and deliver you over, do not be anxious beforehand what you are to say, but say whatever is given you in that hour. For it is not you who speak, but the Holy Spirit. And brother will deliver brother over to death, and the father his child, and children will rise against parents and have them put to death. And you will be hated by all for my name's sake, but the one who endures to the end will be saved." Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this epic discourse that Jesus spoke to his disciples, whom he was loving and training and preparing. And he was saying all this just a few days before his own cross that he was so willing to bear. Lord, help us to be careful as we read this word, and help us also, Lord, to be mindful of the fact that we are treading on holy ground. Thank you that we can trust Jesus for what he said about what would happen, and give us, Lord, wisdom. Give me wisdom in how to study and wrestle and reckon with this chapter particularly. Thank you, Lord, that you are a risen King, one who reigns from heaven above and is coming again with certainty. We give you praise. Help us, Lord, to be a people who know what it is to endure to the end in the way you've called us to. Help us to see that this morning, Lord. In your name we ask with thanksgiving and praise. Amen. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. I smiled when Jeff, at the beginning of worship, you prayed for me, Jeff, and you said I pray that Pastor will bring to mind all that he has studied this week. Well, I'm hoping that doesn't happen, because I've been studying chapter 13 from a lot of different angles, and there's a lot there. And if I was to bring that all to your mind, we'd be here for a long time. So I'm hoping that that which I have studied and is working through and condensing will be that which I ought to say. This is an important section of the Gospel of Mark. Here we sit, as it were, with Jesus Christ on the Mount of Olives and hear him give his discourse to his disciples about what is to come to pass in the days and years ahead of, in light of all that is going to happen to him. This is also one of the most hotly debated passages in the Bible, since virtually all end-time views must claim that their view is the view that Jesus taught his disciples. Makes sense, doesn't it? We have to listen to what Jesus said. And there are several views held by theologians, and I'm speaking of the whole chapter 13 here. Today we're just going to deal with the first part. So, just for this week, my focus is not going to be the whole end-time debate. As I go on through this next several weeks, I will hope to condense it more, so at least get something out there. But today, because I don't think that is what Jesus was really focusing on, if we look at it in the context. We will see in this chapter that the subject is indeed eschatology, which is the doctrine, the teaching of the last days, the last things, of which we all have a different degree of interest and understanding. But the purpose is not to become experts in end-time theology from this passage. The purpose, according to Christ, it's not to provide a nice and easy timetable or blueprint for the future, but it's so that the readers of this gospel become faithful in persevering discipleship in the present time, in spite of what is to come. Jesus is speaking to his disciples purposely to tell them what the future is, but also how they are to behave and stand in that future which is to come. And he paints a pretty graphic picture throughout this chapter of what they are to expect. So in this chapter, we see Jesus speaking of future events which are coming. And we know the Old Testament is full of prophecies of future events. And they came to pass. For example, the birth of Christ, the death of Christ, the resurrection of Christ, all spoken of. Now Jesus is almost taking the form of an Old Testament prophet, and he's going to speak of that which is going to come soon upon in their generation. And it appears that he's also that this, and he's, what he's speaking about is the destruction of the temple of Jerusalem, the stones, and also of the whole city of Jerusalem too, which came to pass in the year AD 70. That was an actual fact, huge fact. Unmistakable, undeniable. It also seems that he is also that the fall of Jerusalem and the destruction of the temple is prefiguring the coming in glory of the Son of Man, and that's going to be in the next half of the chapter. But I want us to begin looking at the whole chapter as one big piece. But it's way too much to chew in one session, and be several weeks as we work our way through it. So before we get into the end time thinking, before you all rush off into end time thinking and theology, which we will do in part, I want us to today to establish and respond to the main purpose Jesus spoke these words to his disciples, which was this trouble coming. And because you are mine, you got to be ready. You got to be alert. You got to be prepared for what is coming. And isn't that what he's been telling his disciples ever since he's been telling them, I am going to be taken up and given over and crucified and died and rise on the third day? And he has said, if anyone comes after me and he wants to be my disciple, he must first take up your cross, deny yourself and follow me. He's been training them about what it is to be a disciple of his. And here, in a very graphic way, he's going to lay it down. This is what it's going to mean for you. The language that has been used here, would cause weak-willed people to fall away. They are threatened to fall away if all these things comes to pass. That is exactly what Jesus is saying for them not to let happen. So we're going to look at this passage together and just work our way through it verse by verse over the next few weeks and just allow Christ to speak to us. Now from chapter 11 onwards, we know that Jesus has been, he's just entered Jerusalem. And he entered from the Mount of Olives, which is where now he is going to be sitting very soon, speaking. And we know he has renounced and denounced the religious institution of the time. He has cleansed the temple. He has taken and refuted all opponents coming at him with their arguments. He has renounced the scribes. And last week we saw how he was sitting opposite the treasury and he was looking at the offerings being given into the treasury. And my teaching on that was that Jesus wasn't impressed with what he saw. Because all the money thing that was going on in the treasury reminded him of the failed system that was in operation. The very one that he, by what he was going to do, was going to be overthrown. So we pick up the story in chapter 13. Leaving on from last week, Jesus has been sitting opposite the temple treasury, remember? Just sitting down, watching all that goes on. And then he leaves. In verse 1, it says, "And as he came out of the temple." And this is a decisive and final exit. He's been coming in and out of the city or the temple all week. He doesn't go back into the temple after this. He is leaving. And it says, "And as he came out of the temple, one of his disciples said to him, 'Look, teacher, what wonderful stones and what wonderful buildings.'" And they were right to say that because it was. Thousands and thousands of people had said that about that very building. It was one of the most magnificent, beautiful, grand buildings of the ancient world, built by Herod the Great, built where the original temple was built, then leveled, then built again. It was magnificent. It was wonderful. And it was massive. It was huge. It was also, the temple, the heart and soul of Israel. It represented Israel's covenant with Yahweh. So it would have been inconceivable for the listeners to hear what Jesus was about to say. "So look, teacher, what wonderful buildings, what wonderful temple, what stones, how magnificent." And Jesus said this to him, "Do you see these great buildings?" Sound like, "Well, yes, I just asked if you saw them," being sarcastic, of course. "Do you see these great buildings? They will not be left here, one stone upon another, that will not be thrown down." That was a stunning statement that Jesus just gave out to this disciple. Because such an event was inconceivable in the minds of anybody. So great was the building. The historians and record books show that the stones were on average about 45 feet in length by 12 by 20 feet in height and width. These were huge, humongous stones. And when each one would have been placed there by being rolled there on rollers by the makers, it's one of those things when you put a stone in there and you say, after it's there, "That's not what? Going anywhere. That's just there. That's never moving." And it was a poster. The whole thing was about grandeur, permanence, and beauty. The actual temple itself was on a huge acreage. It was that the ground's 325 by 500 meters. You could get 12 football fields in that area. This is just in the temple and the grounds. It was a massive structure. So what Jesus said here was significant. So verse 3, that's the statement he has made. And as he sat on the Mount of Olives, so they came out of the east gate, probably across the Kidron Valley and up towards the Mount of Olives, which overlooks the temple. It would be a perfect vantage point to look down from the Olive, Mount of Olives, into the very temple. And so Peter, James, and John, and Andrew, four of them, asked him privately, "Tell us, when will these things be, and what will be the sign when all these things are about to be accomplished?" Good question, isn't it? When is this going to happen? And what will be the sign that all this is going to take place? Because we just want to know. This is like, they're probably thinking, well, we're going to be involved in this somehow. When and what? And Jesus began to say to them, "See that no one leads you astray. Many will come in my name, saying, 'I am he,' and they will lead many astray. And when you hear of wars and rumors of wars, do not be alarmed. This must take place, but the end is not yet. For nation will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. There will be earthquakes in various places. There will be famines. But these are but the beginning of the birth pains." So here's Jesus sitting opposite the temple, having sat opposite the treasury. It's kind of like the right place for him to be. He's declaring judgment on the temple and on Israel. Two questions are asked of him. When will these things be, and what will be the sign? And Jesus begins to paint the picture of what he saw clearly. He saw it as it was going to happen. As he saw what was going to happen to him just a few days from where he currently was. He begins, and what I want to bring your attention to in this time, he begins with an admonition which is continued throughout the discourse. And let me just show you through chapter 13 that the trend, I don't want you to miss the trend. And here in verse 9, or in verse 5, he says, "See that no one leads you astray." Then in verse 9, he says, "But be on your guard." In verse 11, he says, "Do not be anxious." And in verse 23, he's going to say, "But be on your guard." And in verse 33, he's going to say, "Be on guard, keep awake." And he ends the whole discourse in verse 37 with the words, "Stay awake." So this is a trend all the way through. He's speaking to them about incredible things that are going to happen in their lifetime. And he's saying, "Be ready. Be ready. Be on guard. Others will be led astray. You can't. You can't. You must endure to the end." So while the disciples are hearing these words of gloom and doom, they are being told to be separate from that and to be encouraged to pursue. So what I want to look at just briefly here today is these real threats to discipleship that were going to come their way. Real threats to discipleship. That is, real threats to continuing on when things get really tough. And we'll see that these threats to discipleship then, they are the same for us today. Because the call to follow Christ is the same, is it not? It's the same. Different circumstances, different year, different occasion. But the same call and the same threats are there for those who follow the cross. The first threat we see in verse 5 and 6, and it comes from within the ranks of religion, it seems. Jesus says, "See that no one leads you astray. Many will come," what? "In my name, saying, 'I am he.' And they will lead many astray." So they're saying, after I've gone back, after I've returned to glory, to heaven, many will come in my name and they will lead many astray. And he's saying, you can't be any of those. You cannot be led astray. Do not be led astray. See to it that you are not led astray. And what advantage would they have over everyone else that they would recognize that they are not he, Messiah? Because they had been with him. They had been with Messiah. They had been with Christ. They knew the truth. They owned the truth. And they were proclaiming the truth. So the first threat that they were going to receive would be from within their very ranks, from within the established religious system, which was going to be overthrown. So the first threat, beware of false teachers, false messiahs, claiming I am Messiah. And this is what actually happened in those days. Don't be led astray. Second threat, verse 7 and 8. Jesus is saying there's going to be times of international conflict, wars, and rumors of wars, and natural disasters. He says in verse 7 and 8, and when you hear of wars and rumors of wars, do not be alarmed. This must take place, but the end is not yet. For nation will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. There will be earthquakes in various places. There will be famines. These are but the beginnings of birth pains. International affliction, wars. When wars and nations rise against nations, oftentimes what happens with that is a sense of things are going to come to an end. The worse it gets, is this the end of all time? But Jesus was saying that when you hear of these things, and it will happen, many will think that this is a sign of the